Today we're going to continue our series. Before we do that, I want to let you know RCC is excited and we're growing, and we're going to tell you about future plans of that here coming up. But one thing that we love to let you know about, especially 10 o'clock, is if you ever want to make more room, you want to help us continue to grow, we have three other services you can go to. We have an 7 o'clock service on Thursday nights, 8:30 would be really late, and then 7 o'clock on Thursday nights, and 8:30 in the morning on Sundays, and 11:30, and I tell you, it's a great way to make more room and help us reach more people. And I always think about that, because people made room for me, people made room for you, so we could be here a part of this church. And it's a way of being missionary, and being a missionary is just saying, hey, I want to switch my time, make more room. And I tell you, it's amazing what God's going to do with that. We're excited what God's doing here. We're excited in the series. It's been amazing hearing the feedback about relationships, because relationships get twisted, don't they? They get really twisted pretty quick. I think about a guy named Latimer. He's from Berlin. And recently, police were called to his house by a number of neighbors because Latimer had a nasty habit of silencing his wife when they got in an argument by blasting an old air raid siren from World War II. He had this thing like when they got in an argument and things were not going his way in the argument, he would just go ahead and let that sucker rip. And let the air raid siren go and go on for several minutes. Latimer said it worked every time because afterwards there was real peace and quiet in his house. Eventually, the 220-volt air raid siren that had been playing inside the house was, you guessed it, confiscated by the cops. After a number of neighbors were complaining, Latimer's wife said this, "My husband's a stubborn mule, so I have to get loud." That's one way to bring peace in the situation. I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, when he said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I don't think that's what he was talking about. Many of you guys recognize this gun. This gun won the old Wild West. It was carried by legends like Wyatt Earp and Doc Holliday. It's called, anybody know what it's called? It's called the Peacemaker. That's right. Right here's a B-36, one of the largest bombers ever put into service by our Air Force. And its name is, you might want to guess, it's called the Peacemaker. And then right here is a missile equipped to deliver 10 independent nuclear warheads. Its name is also called the Peacemaker. And what's interesting is all three are considered weapons of war, and yet their names have been taken from the one who's known as the Prince of Peace, who said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." It's so ironic to me that weapons of war can refer to in language that Jesus himself developed. Like the idea of peace through guns, or peace through planes, or peace through missiles, or even air raid sirens is nothing new. It's been going on for thousands and thousands of years, all the way back to the Roman Empire. When Jesus said what he said about peacemaking in the Roman Empire, the Roman Empire ruled the land. They ruled the land that Jesus was actually standing on when he said those words. This is during the time called Pax Romana. It's known as Roman peace, is what that means. It's a military slogan and actually a political slogan that says, you do what we want you to do and you'll have peace in your life. Just don't break the rules, don't get out of line, and you'll have peace. Pax Romana is to say that if you'll bow down to Rome and you'll confess that Caesar is Lord, you'll find peace in your life. Pax Romana was behind the crucifixion of Jesus. And that was basically Rome's way of saying, don't mess with us. This is what we do to people who upset with the peace that we're trying to bring. Now, when Jesus was talking about peacemaking, he wasn't talking about making peace as Rome sought to make peace through force, through power, through conquest. You see, before you can even think about being a peacemaker, you need to understand the type of peace that Jesus is talking about. And you can understand it a couple of ways. Number one is this: it has more to do with the reign of God than the reign of Rome. When Jesus talks about making peace, he's talking about God's peace. The peace, this is why it's so important, because people oftentimes, they talk about peace, not upsetting the peace. They're usually saying, don't upset my peace, right? Don't upset what I want to do, the things that give me peace. And when they're talking about peace, they're usually talking, if we're honest, about our agenda. And our agenda doesn't get interrupted. It's what dictators are so concerned about, right? I mean, dictators don't want their peace being messed around with. This is the peace that Rome is talking about when it talks about Pax Romana. And today, when we talk about peace, if we're honest, we're usually talking about getting what we want. Let's be honest about it. That's what we want. We're talking about peace. It's tied to our momentary will, our momentary agenda that's happening right here, right now in our life. This is the peace that I'm most often tempted to try to make. I'm often tempted to try to manipulate people in my life or force people so that things go according to my agenda. Do you know anyone who's only peaceful when they're getting what they want? Do you know anyone who's only peaceful when people are doing what they want? Well, that's not the kind of peace that Jesus was talking about. A number of years ago, it was a Saturday, and like many of you, I have children, and so children on Saturdays, usually there's busyness, there's soccer games, all kinds of stuff. Well, this Saturday, because God loves me, apparently, I got to watch a football game. I got to be home, got everything done, everything was just set up perfectly where I had a few hours, I could watch a football game. I mean, it was a glorious, like, time of my life, that the first time, like, I feel like in 20 years, all right? And so I'm sitting there, I'm looking forward to watching this, and got my drink, got everything ready, and all of a sudden, wouldn't you know it, my kids started what I call intense fellowship. Other people call arguing, I call it intense fellowship. And they started doing that right there in the middle of the living room, all right, when the game is just starting. And so I decided to go ahead and shortcut the conflict, and I yelled out, "Will you please go and be quiet and go to the other end of the house in the name of Jesus Christ?" Like that, something, I said something like that. And they kind of left the room because they were in shock, and I yelled at them, and then they kind of went to another part of the room, and I got what I wanted. I got a football game in silence, and I used force to get it. That's not the kind of peace that God is talking about. That situation reveals I had no agenda towards working towards God's peace. I wasn't about trying to figure out what was going on and get to the heart of the issue and bringing them together. The peace that I was practicing is getting what I wanted. That's called Pax Nathan, is what that's called. Peace according to Nathan. And then that leads to the second understanding about peace that is so important and so uncomfortable for many of us, and that is the peace that Jesus is talking about has more to do with righteousness than the absence of conflict. Peace is about righteousness. And earlier in chapter 5, Jesus says this. He says, God is about those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirsting for what God wants, not what you want or what the world wants, what the public opinion polls are. It's about His righteousness. It's about God's standards, God's perspective, God's value. It's about righteousness according to Him. Psalms 85:10 says, righteousness, look at this, and peace do what? Say it with me. They do what? They kiss each other. Righteousness and peace are drawn together, they go together, they kiss. When things that are wrong are made right, that's righteousness. When people who are hungry are fed, like at Food and Friends, that is righteousness. Like when bondage, those in bondage are freed, when people who are alienated from God or alienated from one another are brought back together in reconciliation, His righteousness is settling in. And when one is working towards these things, it can be understood as one is working towards making peace. When I say peacemakers, I don't want you to think I'm just talking about two people making up after a fight. That's one view, but that's a very narrow view. Peacemaking is really about making things right when they've gone wrong. And it can evolve to so many areas of our life. Peace basically means nothing missing, nothing broken. Now, if you've been watching the news over the last year, you'll know one place is really broken right now. That's Haiti. In Haiti, we partner with a ministry there called CORE. And CORE does a great job of empowering people to make money, and by making money off chickens and their eggs, and they sell the eggs, they get income. Obviously, the culture gets protein, which they need. They actually do this in the school systems. It's amazing, beautiful ministry. You ought to check it out. We partner with them. They do amazing things. But one thing that they're noticing is that we can help on the financial end, okay? But there's other piece of the puzzle that really is broken right now that's messing up our country, and that is the family structure. Because right now the family structure is in disarray in Haiti, which leads to no peace. Because things aren't right in the homes, there's not peace anywhere else. And so these Christians that we partner with in Haiti in core ministry, they're realizing this and they're going, you know what? We need to teach biblical principles in marriage and how people do being a husband and wife, how they raise their kids, that man and woman, the covenant of marriage, are supposed to be married, not supposed to be just living together. And so all of a sudden they realize we got to do conferences, we got to do training. And so they're going to do 3 conferences over the next week and a half. And they just asked us, they just reached out to us and they said, hey, RCC, would you guys fund this? And because of your generosity, we said, absolutely. And right now, over the next week and a half, there'll be 3 conferences led by Christian Haitians in Haiti teaching biblical principles about family. Already 2 couples that were living together decided, you know what, we need to get married. And I think that's pretty amazing. And it's all because they are doing great things. Yeah, give God the praise for that. And so that's going to continue to happen. It's going to continue to happen because, once again, there can only be peace when there's righteousness. And when there's not righteousness, you might think it's right. We're talking about God's standards, God's values, God's perspective. And when we do it His way, guess what? There's peace. There's peace. So biblically speaking, peacemaking is relating to people in proper ways. I mean, these kids are growing up in homes that are such disarray. And what we want to do is we want to make those homes more solid, more stronger, and more stable. And what it does is it empowers these kids and empowers them to grow up in God's ways. So peacemaking involves caring, reconciling, sharing, serving others according to God's plan. God's form of peace is much bigger, much more vast than just 2 people making up after a fight. Practically speaking, let's get real. For most people, peace is just those few glorious moments of silence when everyone is stopping to reload, right? Peace has been a period, we define it as people are actually reloading. And just because there's no conflict, there's absence of conflict, does not mean that there's peace. I mean, if you've been married, you know this. I mean, you can have where it's quiet, but there's no peace. You know, couples get in the habit oftentimes they stop talking to each other. I know it's happened to me and my wife for a season at times, you know. There's one couple where they didn't talk. They got upset, so they started writing letters. I told the story a couple of months ago about this couple, and they just didn't want to break the silence. They were kind of upset with each other, and so they started letter writing. If they wanted something, they write a letter, send a text. Well, this guy's going to sleep, and he leaves a letter by his wife's side of the bed, right by her alarm clock. He goes to sleep before her, and the letter said this. It said, please wake me up at 5 a.m. I need to catch a 7:30 flight. He goes to sleep. He wakes up the next day at 8:15 a.m. 45 minutes past his flight. He's furious. He's looking around for his wife. She must be working out. She's not even in the house. And then he looks over by his pillow, and by his pillow is a note. And on the note, it says, it's 5 a.m., time to wake up. They had silence, but no peace, right? And back to that situation with my kids, I did nothing to form a right relationship with my children in that moment, right? Peace is more than the presence of, it's more about the presence of righteousness than it is about the absence of conflict. A cold war is not peace. It's about bringing order, wholeness in your relationship. The reason why it's so important to not interpret peace as the absence of conflict is if you interpret peace as the absence of conflict, you'll never be able to face conflict to pursue righteousness, which makes real peace possible. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother's got something against you. Leave your gift there in front of the altar. And then do what? Say it with me, church. 1, 2, 3. Say it with me. First, go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. If you suspect someone's got something against you, maybe you've done something to offend somebody, you first go, Jesus says, and be reconciled to that person. He's saying to take initiative and seek reconciliation with that person. Now, here's the deal. Approaching that person is going to be uncomfortable, right? There's uncomfortableness internally inside of us. It's externally uncomfortable. But as you're approaching this person, here's a couple things to keep in mind. Number one, address the problem. Don't attack the person. I mean, oftentimes we go in and you this and you that. Man, just focus on the problem. Address the problem. Don't attack the person. Even if they're attacking you, I know it can be passionate, but just focus on the problem. And number two, we've got to emphasize reconciliation over vindication. We got to emphasize reconciliation over vindication, and I'm really bad at this because when I'm dealing with somebody, oftentimes I'm all about justifying myself, right? It's all about me. It's about me making sure you get in your thick head what I'm trying to say. And what happens oftentimes is that becomes more important, the vindication, more than the relationship. And so don't, here's what I'm trying to say. We can explain our side, but the proper process must not be held hostage until someone says, oh, you're right, I'm so sorry. It's about the relationship. The relationship's got to be more important. The bottom line is, if you and I equate peace with conflict avoidance, we won't do what Jesus is telling us to do. We'll settle for what I call sham peace, not champagne. Sham peace. We'll settle for artificial harmony. Jesus is not into cold wars. Jesus isn't aiming for absence of conflict. Jesus is aiming for authentic reconciliation. How many of you who grew up in the 70s or born in the 70s or heard the motto, give peace a chance? Raise your hand if you ever heard that, give peace a chance, John Lennon, okay? And we think about give peace a chance. Well, if we're going to do this, we need to go over a couple things. If you're really going to give peace a chance, here's number one you need to write down. Number one is this. Leaving one comfort zone and dealing with conflict at some point in the journey. You're going to have to do that. You're going to have to leave your comfort zone. That's why it's so important to not equate peace with conflict avoidance. Okay? Because working towards peace will at some point require you to leave your comfort zone. And by the way, that's where Jesus is beckoning you. Jesus never beckons you and says, just stay in your comfort zone. Now, he's always calling us out of our comfort zone. He's always calling us to die to ourselves. And when we do that, especially in our relationships, guess what? That's where we grow. That's where true growth happens, outside our comfort zone. And by the way, peacemaking is not always a peaceful thing. Think about this. Jesus is known as the Prince of Peace, but often he was a source of conflict. Look what it says about Jesus. 700 years before he's born, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, Isaiah prophesies about Jesus when he says, of the increase of his government and what? And peace, there will be no end. When Jesus is born, the angels prophesy this, peace on earth. Jesus says this in John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have what? You may have peace. In this world, yeah, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, he came and preached what? He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Colossians 1, through him to reconcile himself all things, they're talking about Jesus, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making what? By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This was all about peace. But he himself had to leave his comfort zone to face some real conflict. He even to where he was the focal point of that conflict sometimes. Consider these verses. When he was born and dedicated the temple, I want to ask a question to you young parents. How would you like for this blessing spoken over your child? All right? Simeon, the prophet, looks at Joseph and Mary and goes to baby Jesus, and here's what he says over baby Jesus. The child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be what? Spoken against. Anybody up for that blessing over their baby on baby dedication Sunday? I don't think so. Or how about when Jesus in Mark chapter 11 is cleaning out the temple because the money changers had moved into the temple courts? Why? Because the temple courts were the only area where people like you and me, non-Jews, could go and worship the God, Yahweh God. And Jesus says in verse 17, my house will be called a house of prayer for whom? All nations. See, the insiders were pushing out the outsiders, the Gentiles. And he wasn't going to put up with it. Jesus was a disturber of peace at times. Jesus acknowledges that the impact of his presence and that allegiance to him causes tension in relationships. When he says this in Matthew chapter 10, do not suppose I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her own mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. This is not Jesus' ultimate goal. This is not his ultimate mission to divide. He's just acknowledging the gravity of his presence. His presence is going to call for allegiance. His presence is going to call for decisions that will have relational implications. I mean, how many of us, when we devote our life to Jesus, it changed our relationships with people around us. It changed the way we dated. It changed our friends. It changed a lot of things because Jesus, he asks, he demands complete surrender. And that causes problems in our relationships at times because other people don't get it. And I can continue to give you more examples where the Prince of Peace says that not everyone is going to get along with the Prince of Peace. And the ultimate proof of that is where he ends up. He ends up on the cross, dying because people didn't like to hear what he said. They didn't like to see what he did, right? And so he caused so many problems for people, they killed him. The point is this, the peacemaker's ultimate goal is to bring peace. Peace between us and God. Peace between us and one another. That was his goal. But he still had to face conflict. Jesus still had to walk through it. Jesus was far from a conflict avoider. And if there's anything that the life of Jesus teaches us, it's this right here. If you're going to give peace a chance, get ready for this one. Peacemakers, guess what? They've got scars. Peacemakers have scars. If you're going to give peace a chance, it's going to involve bearing more scars than we inflict. And I know it's hard. I mean, how many times? I mean, do you get hit? How many times do you take scars and then you go, do I really want to keep pouring into people? Because I keep getting lit up. And then I realize all the times I've scarred Jesus. I realize all the times I've done him wrong. I realize all the times I've turned my back on him. And yet, he never turned his back on me. And when I realize that, it opens me up to continue to pour into people because peacemakers, guess what? They're going to have scars. And here's the thing. I'm not saying that we go around looking for a fight to be peacemakers. No. But for the last 2,000 years in Christian history, Christians have been pretty good about picking fights. The problem is we gravitate towards the wrong battles. And the battles that we've been tending to fight have more to do with restoring our peace and don't have much to do with restoring God's peace. These battles have more to do with inflicting suffering at times on other people in order to secure our agenda. Opposite of that would be willing to bear suffering to restore God's agenda. Jesus was willing to face conflict. He was often the center of it, but at the end, he ended up bearing more scars, far more than he ever inflicted. And this is one of the ways I can know whether the conflict I'm entering into is my agenda or is God's agenda. And it's hard sometimes. Is this for God or is this for me? I don't know. Well, here's one way you can figure that out. If you're willing to bear more scars than you inflict, if you're willing to sacrifice more than you're calling others to sacrifice, well, that's a pretty good clue that you're trying to achieve God's agenda. But if you're willing for others to suffer more than you, if you're willing for others to sacrifice more than you, the chances are your agenda is overriding God's agenda. In the 5th century, there's a monk by the name of Telemachus who sought to pursue God with his life. He sought to have peace with God. And so he withdrew from people in the desert so it could just be him and God. And he said, you know what? I experienced peace with God, but the peace I had was my peace. It was not God's peace. What happens when you grow in the Lord is you realize, you know, people like to say, I love God, but I don't love people. That's not how it works with God. If you really love God, you're going to love people. You're going to be a peacemaker. And it's hard work, but that's what we do. That's when we love God, we love people. And so he realized that. He was convicted by that. So he left the desert and he went towards people. He went big. When I say he went big, he went big. He went to Rome. And when Telemachus got there to Rome, he observed life for a while. And all of a sudden, what blew him away was he realized that Rome had become a Christian city. Christians were allowed to meet in the meeting halls. This is where the idea of church buildings come from. The name of Jesus was upheld by the Roman government. Later, Telemachus noted a huge parade in Rome where they had just conquered the Goths, critical battle. Everybody's celebrating, the meeting halls are full, and people are praising God and they're praising Jesus. But he noticed one thing, even though they're a Christian, you know, culture, there's one pagan practice that still lingered in Rome, and that was the gladiator games. Christians were no longer thrown to the lions anymore in the arena to be killed. No, but prisoners of war were put in the arena to fight one another and kill each other. And the Colosseum was filled up with tens of thousands of people watching these two gladiators fight to the death in front of a supposed Christian population. Well, Telemachus was shocked by what he saw. And so he made his way down the steps, past the barrier, right into the middle of the arena. He stood in between one gladiator to his left, another gladiator to his right, and he shouted with all of his might. He said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom I serve, stop." These two gladiators froze. They didn't know what to do. And all of a sudden, the whole arena just turned on Telemachus. And they stoned him right there in the middle of the arena. Well, after that, everyone left. The gladiator games were canceled that day. They were canceled the next day. They were canceled the third day. And it wasn't too long that the emperor Honorius declared that Telemachus was a martyr, and which put an end to the gladiator contest for all time. An historian said this about Telemachus. He said, "Telemachus' death was more useful to mankind than his life." Telemachus is another story, another chapter in the story of Jesus' life that tells us that the best peacemaking is going to be done through sacrifice rather than the use of power. And if we're really going to give peace a chance in a number of areas and situations in our relationships, it's going to require sacrifice on our part. And when it's done with sacrifice, that's when we are recognized most as the children of God who provides the best example of peace through sacrifice. Romans chapter 5 says this, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have what, church? We have peace with God through our," say it with me, "our" what? "Lord Jesus Christ." And this is the big part. None of us will sacrifice more than what's already been sacrificed on our behalf. If you're going to give peace a chance, it's going to involve this. This is the last one. You need to know the peace giver before you can become a peacemaker. You need to know the peace giver before you can become a peacemaker. You can't share what you don't have. And so my passion for you, I'm imploring you, if you have not made peace with God through Jesus Christ, as Paul says, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Have that peace with God that you've been looking for your entire life. And it's only possible if you give your life to the peace giver, Jesus Christ, who is our Lord, who is our Savior. And so today, maybe that's what you need to do, is make your life right with God. And you can come forward. Our prayer team is up here. And just say, "Well, you know what? I need that peace. I need Jesus. I want to accept him as my Lord and Savior today." And confess that he is the king of your life. That means he rules everything. All right? Even your relationships. And that he's your Savior. He forgives you of all sin for all time. You can have that today. So please come. You can be baptized today as well. Or maybe today you're struggling with a relationship. And you've been in so much angst about it. You've been thinking about it. You've been talking to others. You've been stewing on it. It's been ruminating in your brain, but you haven't prayed. Why don't you pray today? Why don't you come up here and let's pray together about that relationship. Maybe you have a joy that you want to share, how God has brought peace, and you want to give God the praise. Please come. Why don't you stand right now? Let me pray over you. Let's stand together. Let me pray. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you that you're a God who truly wants peace, not conflict avoidance, but God, you're a God who goes right into the fray so that there's peace. Peace with us and you, peace with us and one another. And Lord, may we be a God who shows the world what peace looks like. And that's not through power and manipulation and force or withdrawal or all the kind of games we like to play in our relationships. But Lord, it's true love. And that is sacrifice. And Lord, right now, I pray for everyone, one of us will be willing to sacrifice, willing to set ourselves aside, to die to self as Jesus showed us in our relationships. Lord, what better way to truly love you than by being sacrificial in our relationships, especially where there's conflict. God, thank you so much for showing us what it looks like to leave your comfort zone through Jesus leaving heaven so that we could have peace with you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ, the whole church said, amen. Can we give God who makes peace just praise right now?